Now, Father in heaven, we read in your word, in Hebrews 13, to remember our leaders. And tonight we come to look at leadership and leadership in the church particularly. Whatever past we've had, whatever experiences we've had with leaders, with leadership, we pray that you would help us to understand what your word says. And that would shape us, to shape how we think, to shape how we serve and love as church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's leadership season, isn't it? And as Brody indicated earlier, unless you kind of haven't seen a TV or newspapers lately, the campaign is on for the new parliament, the new government, the new mix-up, the new prime minister. Our leadership season for Australia really doesn't bother a lot of people. Maybe it does, maybe it bothers you. But as Brody indicated, and perhaps asked that question, do you know who your local candidates are? In this leadership season, they're everywhere. There's posters up. There's even one down at One Tree Hill Pub. So they're endorsing a candidate. I won't tell you who it is. Go and have a look. But they're everywhere. The leaders are wanting to be voted in. It's that kind of season. Leadership for Australians, though, I think, either doesn't faze us or it annoys us. In Australians, we tend to be a cynical bunch. I was at a conference, an event recently this week, where we were talking about how we flavour things, how we think about things. When you think about it, we're pretty cynical. We don't like leadership because we were dumped here in this country. We're a bunch of convicts. And so we don't kind of have high aspirations of leading our way to forge our future. We kind of want to cut down tall poppies. When it comes to talking about leadership in the church, you might wonder, why are we talking about it? Why do we have leaders? If you're new here tonight and you're new to church, maybe you thought leadership in church was really a bad idea. Maybe you've heard the scandals, you've seen what's going on in the news, and leadership in the church has been, in some circles, in some churches, been pretty toxic lately, and I want to admit that and say that it can actually see bad things happen when leadership goes wrong. Maybe you've often experienced these things. Maybe you've come from another church and you're checking us out and you're visiting us and you're thinking, what's the leadership like here? What's this guy at the front going to talk about? What's he like as a leader? What? That's me. I mean, and then perhaps you're asking the question, why even bring it up? Why bring up leadership? It's just such a hard topic, and I don't want to think about it. I don't perhaps want to relate to leaders, let alone, I mean, the topic on the outline is love leaders. We're doing a boys' series in August at the moment here, reforming on love church, loving the church. Last week we looked at love the body, and this week love the leaders, and we're looking at different aspects of church in this teaching series, in this doctrine of church, because these things matter a lot to what the church is about, who the church is. And in Hebrews 13, we see it matters so much that the writer of the Hebrews, he writes about leaders, and he writes a couple of verses that are easy to remember. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7 and 17, he writes two things about leaders there. I just want to introduce us to the topic, introduce and open up with it. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, he writes this. The writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then we jump across to verse 17, and here's where it gets heavy, friends. It gets heavier. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, but that would be of no advantage to you. Obey them? If you're an Australian, with the context of this kind of dropped in as convicts, obey them? Are you serious? What's the Bible saying? The Bible's telling us to obey church leaders, and we know that church leaders can do bad, they can kind of be at fault at times, and you want us to obey them? The Bible is God's word to us. And he speaks to us, to a bunch of people that are all sinners. We saw this last week. The church is a bunch of people that are really sinners saved by grace. So if you missed that last week, here's a bit of a rundown. You know, previously reforming, here it is. Last week we saw the church is a bunch of sinners who are saved by grace, not by works, saved by grace and gathered by grace to be God's people, to be Christ's body, so that you can love the body. Even though people make mistakes and we hurt each other, you can love the body because we're saved by grace. And here's the other thing about church, when it comes to loving church, loving the body, when you come across a church and sometimes, you know, perhaps the temperature's not quite right, or perhaps the lighting's not quite cool enough, not enough flashes to the left and the right, maybe you're kind of hoping that the screen would be bigger, maybe hoping the preacher would be kind of, I don't know, younger or older, or whatever it is you don't like about it, here's the thing about church and loving the body. You can love the body. Why? Because we're saved by grace. If you're looking for a perfect church, run away if you think you find it. Because if you find a perfect church and you think, I found perfection, you'll never be welcome there. You'll be crushed by this perfection because you're not perfect and you'll never measure up. Brother, you should be looking for a church that says, we're not perfect, but let me tell you about Jesus, who saves us by grace, who gathers us by grace, which means when it comes to looking at leadership, which is what we're doing tonight, when it comes to looking at leadership, we can actually love leaders if we understand grace, if we understand the gospel. One of the things that happens around the traps I've noticed, particularly in Bendigo, is when it comes to loving the body, loving church to start with, we have this hurdle that we talked about last week, and that is we tend to, and I think it's particularly a Bendigonian thing, I'm pointing to myself here and all of us, we tend to kind of view church in a consumer way. So we come and look at church and we don't view it as people that belong, we view it as people that consume. We don't come to think, how am I serving and loving? We don't think love church, we think consume church. And so we kind of treat church, we do this church shopping thing. We kind of look around like we go to the marketplace, or that church and this church, I'll have that, and I'll have this, and I'll have that. And we just take and consume, but we don't love others. And we don't see love because we don't see churches that love that way. Consumer church will just chew you up. And so instead of church shopping, we saw last week, we should be instead church searching. Searching for a good church. When you find it, stay, serve and love. And I think we bring the same attitude to leadership. Sometimes we come to leaders and we look at Hebrews 13 and we go, that's so old. That's so New Testament back then. That's so ancient Near East. That's not Australia. Because we bring the same attitude to Kevin Rudd, and we bring that same attitude perhaps to our leaders in church. We consume them. We chew them up. And I think it's because we don't really know what leadership in church is all about and why we have leaders and why it's so important to have them. So tonight we're going to spend the next half hour, this half hour moment of your time, my time, looking at leadership, and it's my prayer that we would love leaders. Tonight, leadership matters. It matters because the Bible talks a lot about it. In fact, we're preparing for tonight's sermon and we're doing a series, and normally here we'd kind of preach through a book of the Bible and we do one section at a time and it wouldn't be so big, but tonight we're looking at a few chunks of scripture. There's so many more we could have looked at. We just picked a couple, just a few chunks here, just to look at, to see what the Bible says about leadership. And from the Bible, we want to ask this question and see it answered. Why do we have leaders? Who are they and what do they do? So while we have leaders, who are they and what do we do? You see it follows on our outline there, that's where we're going. Why we have leaders? Alyssa just read Matt 6. If you're kind of familiar with how history plays out, Acts 6 is not long after Jesus' death and resurrection. So the man Jesus, the man who is God, has been living on earth, he's revealed himself to people, he's shown us who he is, he dies for our sin, he rises for our hope, he ascends to heaven in glory, he is reigning on high, and then we come to Acts 6 and this early church has been serving and doing stuff together, and this is where it gets interesting, because when churches often go to Acts, what do they think they're looking for? They're looking for, this is how to do church perfectly. They're looking for perfect church. Look over Acts 6. And as they come to the book of Acts and looking for perfect church, they come across Acts and Acts 6, and we find things are not perfect, funnily enough. In Acts 6, I wonder if you noticed, there's a problem. And the problem is a complaint, and the complaint leads to the need of a solution. In Acts 6, verse 1, we see, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Hellenists, the Greeks. The Gentiles, a bunch of Hebrews, people who were Jews, who became Christians, Jewish Christians, Jewish by culture, Greek by culture, that two of them, and then notice, not being racist, it's not a racism issue here, it's just that it's an issue of daily distribution of food, and they're growing in number, so it makes sense as a problem. In a reforming church, we kind of, on an average, ask our admin guy, Cameron, I think he says 45 or something. I haven't done the count here, perhaps someone back could do it just for fun, try and concentrate on the sermon, but we're kind of growing slowly. And it's kind of easy for me to get to know you. I could spend time, I could spend tonight probably trying to talk to each one of you, even if it's briefly. Hi, how are you going? I'm Russ. We can talk. There's going to come a time when churches grow, when that gets harder to do. There's going to come a time when it gets harder to do dinner, but we'll need to kind of put in and more effort and have more food maybe. We pray that we have these problems, but notice there's a complaint. The problem arises, growth has happened, which is great, but there's a complaint. And so the 12, the apostles, gather them all and say, this can't keep going on this way. We need to do this better for the care of people, for the care of the church. And so what they do here is they establish this idea of a leadership team that devotes themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and a leadership team that serves tables. And we see here in Acts 6, this is the beginnings of what we understand is, which is really modelled in Old Testament language and understanding anyway, of this leadership that is caring for the body. See, last week was loving the body. And here we see now, here's how we care for the body. We have leaders who love the body. Leaders who are established to care for the body. Leaders are not out to have a kind of a stick and sort of tap you over the knuckles when you do something wrong. Not at all. Because they're sinners too. They're there to love the body. To love one another. To love you. And in Acts 6 we see we need leaders to care for God's people. To care for his flock. To care for spiritual needs and physical needs. We have leaders to do these things. So when we come to Hebrews 13, no matter what your background, no matter what you have experienced, no matter what you felt about leadership in the church, no matter what you've seen in the news about some denominations and there's really toxic things happening, no matter what you've seen, we come to Hebrews 13, there can be no doubt after reading Acts 6, we can remember our leaders. We can submit to our leaders if they are those people who care for us in our spiritual needs and physical needs. We can do it so that they can do it without groaning. I've been a leader in Christian ministry for a while now, in different places and different ministries, and it's not an easy job. I used to be a farmer, so I used to grow crops. And I tell you what, growing crops is pretty easy compared to seeing people grow in Christ. It's hard. Farming, you kind of stay up at night wondering if it's going to rain this season. Being a leader of a church, you stay up at night wondering if people are going to survive this season. It's hard work. And God's word has it that we have leaders to care, even though it's hard. So who are they and what do they do? Well, if you hadn't noticed yet, and there's a sheet there about a reforming report about who we are as a church, what's happening. I think it's written on the outline there somewhere. We are, a technical name is Southeast Bendigo Presbyterian Church. So we are a Presbyterian church. Our brand name is Reforming Church. It just means we're reforming by the good news of Jesus. If you want to be able to meet people from our church that say, get this, I make mistakes. And we all make mistakes. But I need Jesus. And I'm reforming by his gospel, by the good news of who he is and what he's done for us. I'm reforming. But we're a Presbyterian church, and so we have a bunch of leaders we call elders. So we have elders in our church who lead. In fact, they're here tonight. I think all of them are here tonight. Or maybe almost all of them are here tonight. And people often say, hang on a second, you're a presby what? A presby what? And you have elders. And this is one of those confusing things that it's actually really good to talk about. What is an elder and what does Presbyterian mean? Some people, I think, hear the word elder and they go, does this mean your church kind of has that kind of Lord of the Rings fellowship thing going on? You know, the elders met. You know, and they kind of, we meet in a certain location in the mountains and we have kind of our dwarf elder and our elf elder. What does that mean? It sounds old-fashioned, doesn't it? But it's a word the Bible uses. It's a word that we use in society. We have our elders, those are older than us. But when the Bible uses this word, it has a context. It uses this word to mean those who lead God's people in a particular way that God has established. It's biblical leadership. And we see here elders in 1 Timothy 3, turn with me now to 1 Timothy 3, elders serve in a particular way. So we have different types of leaders in the church, and primarily a lot we're going to talk about elders tonight. Go to 1 Timothy 3, and we see elders serve in a particular way. We see they serve in verses 1 to 7 as overseers. As overseers. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3. So whoever desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's a job, it's a role, it's an office. It's the sort of work that involves someone being established, being appointed, being elected and being ordained. Someone who's placed, set apart and said, you are an elder. So it's not something we kind of mix up each week. Okay, let's get the roster. Who's going to be elder this week? It's not like that. An elder is an important role, a role of leadership, a role of stepping in to lead and care for others. And as Timothy reads this first letter that he gets from Paul, the Apostle Paul, you can imagine for him, it's kind of good that Paul's outlining and in detail what are elders. You know, who are they and what they do? And Paul writes in detail, you look at the list there, it's a whole list of stuff that Rory read earlier, the whole list of stuff there that elders are these people who are, verse 2, therefore they are, and there's a whole bunch of qualifications, they are to be, verse 2, above reproach. They're to be those who are kind of recognised as godly, Christ-like, appropriately leading. There's a whole bunch of stuff about them. They're to be the husband and one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. They're to be those that, you know, seek to actually love one and marry one and seek to be that person that doesn't want to kind of flirt around. They're to be those who are of their character are faithful, therefore. They're to be those in verse 2 who are sober-minded, sensible, self-controlled, respectable. Elders are people who are to be hospitable. Verse 3, they're not to be drunkards. Hard to lead when you're drunk. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a lover of self. And we see in this job description, when it comes to who are the elders, the most important thing to see primarily to start with is this. The elders, in their job, it's a job about their character. It's a job about their character. And so that verse 4, before we even get to management skills, verses 2 to 3, it's about their character. Then in verse 4, he must be able to manage his own household well, with dignity, keeping his children submissive. And if someone doesn't know how to manage their own household, verse 5, how will he care for God's church? You see, the home is where Christian character is formed. It's where it's also tested. And here's a question. Does this mean that if your children are a little bit noisy, that perhaps that man shouldn't be an elder? Up the back there, if you just turn your heads. Hi, Drew. There's Drew. Drew's an elder of this church. Right now, Theo's saying a couple of things. He's learning to speak. Verity's very quietly playing. But if they're a little bit noisy, does that mean we kind of go, oh, sorry, Drew, your kids are noisy tonight. Can't be an elder anymore. What does it mean here? He's got to be able to manage his own household and his children be submissive. It just means, does his character form the way that he serves? Is his service shaped by his character in such a way that his character is formed and tested, even at home, and he legitimately can serve in the household of God? You see, if you want to find where people are most comfortable, where do you look? If I want to find out where you're most comfortable, where do I see? I see when you're around your family. When you're around your family, that is where you are most comfortable, where you're most like who you really are. If you want to see an elder, watch how he lives around his family. That's who they really are. Character matters. And character matters, and we'll see why later, because character matters because a household matters, because God's house, his church matters. And so character shapes our service. So why would any organization, why would any church give someone leadership if their character is not shaped by godliness and Christ-likeness and being able to manage and care for people? You wouldn't do that, would you? And that's why it's important that elders are above reproach. Verse 6, he mustn't be a recent convert or else he'll be puffed up with conceit. He'll fall into the condemnation of the devil even. It's really important that leaders are not proud. Leaders are not those who are puffed up in themselves, but are there to serve others. Verse 7, overseers must be also well thought of by outsiders, for the world is watching like never before. If you want to work in the public office, go to politics. And if you want to work in the public office and perhaps get some slack, go into politics. If you want to kind of be in name called, go into, you know, House Representatives. They do it quite well. It's like schoolboy stuff these days. But if you want to go into public life and get name called and get dragged through the media for anything, right, become an elder, become a leader of the church. Here's a newsflash for you, friends. The church is not the media's favourite organisation at the moment. And leaders of the church are under high scrutiny. Outsiders are watching, verse 7. Outsiders are watching, and outsiders don't forgive like we forgive in the church. There are some things that leaders have done that are poor, that are sinful, that are really bad, and they should be stepping down from leadership. There are some things that leaders do because the Bible says they're to do. The media doesn't like it. We need elders, leaders, who serve in love and do so even when it's tough. And do so because outsiders are watching. What does all this mean for us as Reforming Church? Well, as Reforming Church, it means for us, as a Presbyterian church, we have elders, like I said earlier. But what does that mean? What does that word mean? Here's the thing about the word elder. When you see it in the Bible and it's used, elders, not particularly used in this passage here, but in Titus, in Titus chapter 1, it's used. It's used interchangeably in the Bible with overseers, I would argue, and elders, those who are leaders in that sense. When we see the word elder, it's just a Greek word. You don't need to know Greek. It's still Greek, which means elder means the Greek word presbyteros means elder. So you can guess why we're called Presbyterian in our church. It doesn't mean we're the church of the elders. It just means we're, eldership is our governance. And so we see here that we take leadership and eldership seriously as a church. We take it seriously not because we take just words in the Bible seriously, which we do. We take it seriously because we take your care seriously. We take caring for you seriously. And so we see here elders are those who care for you, they love you, they serve you. And in their job description they do this because their character shapes how they serve. We see another group in 1 Timothy 3. I want you to notice there, go to verse 8. There's another group in 1 Timothy 3, and it's deacons. Verse 8, deacons, and there's an adverb there, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. The character list I want you to notice of deacons is similar to elders. It's similar for them, and it shouldn't be too dissimilar. It should make sense that it's similar. Also notice this, the list for deacons and the list for elders, who does that look like generally in the church? See, if you're going to get a bunch of elders up the front, these are our elders. There's Drew, there's Philip, and there's, well, John's not here, is he? It's me. Get our elders there, right? And you get others who are deacons, and the word deacon just means servant, right? Those who serve in church on rosters, servants. And if you're in the CU at the university, they call them the servants there, the servant team. If you get those people at the front, who should they look like? Should they look any different from Christians? So I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 3, you've got the list here of character for elders, the list of character qualities for deacons. It's the same list for Christians, isn't it? Christians ought to be like this. We shouldn't expect Christians to be double-tongued in saying some things about you behind your back. Christians shouldn't be doing that. Not addicted to wine, not greedy. Christian. This is a list, this is a character list for Christians. So all that elders and deacons are doing are exemplifying those characters, modelling them to others. So even if we're serving as deacons, like those in Acts 6 who are serving tables, those they picked out, even if we're serving as deacons in that role, it doesn't mean you're extra special. You know, you've got the special hands laid on you and somehow the electricity went through you and made you different because you're on a roster now. It means you're supposed to model Christ-likeness, model what a Christian is like. So if anyone was to look around at our church and go, where are the elders? Where are those who serve on the roster? Where are they? And if you found them, you ought to find those who model what it's like to be a Christian, who model Christian living, and who serve because their character shapes their service. So that when we come to the next part of 1 Timothy 3, when we come to that part, it makes sense why we have leaders, what they do. And notice what they do here in 1 Timothy, because there are two groups, right? So why are there two groups, and what's the difference? If the character list is similar, what is the difference between elders and deacons? I wonder if you noticed it. Here's a little competition. The difference is in verse 2 in 1 Timothy 3. Have a look there. What's the difference between elders and deacons? If we look in 1 Timothy 2, we see 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, we see the difference. The difference is in that little clause in verse 2, elders are those who need to be able to teach. Able to teach. You see, if elders and deacons are just exemplary Christians, examples to others. If deacons are those who serve, they serve tables and they fill rosters and do that sort of thing, which is so important, and we lead by our service in that way, those who do that. But it's the elders who need to be able to teach. And that's a critical difference. It's a small clause, but it's a critical difference. It's a critical difference because if you want to see churches go off track, what do you need to do? Don't teach the gospel. If you want to see churches go off track, how do you wreck churches? Don't teach about Jesus. Don't preach Christ. Preach a different gospel. And you'll see churches go way off track. So elders are those who are able to teach, who are to guard the gospel and to do so well because their character shapes their service, they're modelling Christ-likeness, and they're preaching Christ. We see in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, the elder there must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound, that is healthy doctrine, and rebuke those who contradict it. Here's the thing. If we think doctrine's boring, teaching is boring, teaching the gospel doesn't matter as much as how we feel, well, that's bad for you. Because bad doctrine is unhealthy. It's bad for you. Good doctrine is healthy. To know the grace of the gospel and to have that taught, to have that preached weekly, daily, to hear the grace of the gospel for you is good for you. Elders need to be able to teach that. So we see that when we have elders in our church here, Reforming Church, we've got a bunch of elders that care, that pray, that teach. They're to do so as guardians. They're to do so as Hebrews 13, we heard, said, keeping watch over your soul. Again, it sounds a bit kind of Lord of the Ringsy, doesn't it? You know, but like Jedi Council, like, whoa, these guys are kind of, they're not watching us in our sleep. The word soul can mean life. They're literally, 1 Timothy 4 verse 16 says, we have to watch our life and doctrine, our life and teaching, and this is what they do for themselves and for you. They're watching over your life. I want you to trust him to make sure that you know the gospel. And this is so important for in verses 14 to 16 of 1 Timothy 3, this is so important for our belief and behaviour in the household of God. This is so important for church. Last week we saw how we're to love the church, right? And this week, love the leaders in our Love Church series. Next week, we're going to look at the marks of the church, what makes a church. We're going to look at things like Lord's Supper and baptism and church discipline and preaching the gospel. And the last week, in week 4, we're going to look at loving our neighbours, what it means to do evangelism, to be on mission as God's mission agency on earth, the church. But we need to do this stuff not just because it's interesting. See, it would be a terrible shame if we thought, well, this is just interesting. And isn't this interesting what this church believes about this, if you're visiting? It's more than just interesting. This is what the Bible teaches us about how to behave, how to believe in God's household. 1 Timothy 3 is a job description, not just for leaders, it's a job description for Christians, it's a job description for church. So if you come to 1 Timothy 3, and you see verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, he writes this, I hope to come to you soon, his personal letter, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is God's group of people he has saved. When Jesus looks at the church, when he points to the church in the scriptures, he says, "That's my handiwork. I died for them. I gave my life for them. I have gathered them. That's my people. They're mine." And we are precious in God's sight. Charles Spurgeon called the church the dearest place on earth. It's dear to God. This is his people. This is his household. And so doing leadership in church and thinking about it and applying this matters so much because God's church matters so much. This small bunch of people here matters so much to God. The Reforming Church for a church plant was 6 months old last week. 6 months old. We're pretty new, which means we're pretty young as well. We're young as a church, but also look around, we're young. I look around, we're a lot of young people. And when it comes to being young, it means sometimes we have people, particularly on the roster, who are kind of that deacon servant role, they're serving on the roster. Lots of people have different responsibilities. Brody, who is emceeing, leading our service tonight. Nick, who's over there making sure the PowerPoints happen. We've got people who are young serving. And here's the thing. Young people who are serving in this church need to know this. We tell them this. The church is not your play toy. The church is not kind of a play toy that's kind of like your hobby on the weekend. Oh, I get to kind of be up front and say some cool jokes and make people laugh. The church is not your play toy. We don't give you this thing to kind of play with it. We're serious at this. This is the flock of God. It's the household of God. It's his people. You don't play with it. You love them and you lead them. The church is God's people for all time, all places, all cultures. From Ephesus, where Timothy is, to where Titus is with the Cretans, to Bendigo, to Southeast Bendigo. It's God's people. And the church's job is to protect and proclaim the gospel, Paul writes, and leaders need to be examples in that. And so we are here at Reforming Church, as we do this series on Love Church, we are loving our leaders by looking for leaders, by looking for a leader. You see in your outline we're up to, having seen who leaders are and what they do, we need to see that we're looking for a leader primarily. We're looking for a leader to trust in. The great leader, the one who's actually the leader of the flock. See, sometimes when it comes to church, and we've just planted this church, right? When it comes to church, it's very easy for young crowd, and I'm putting myself in that category, for young crowd to think, now we're going to do it better. We're going to do it right. We're going to buck the system right, and we're going to plant it, and it's going to be so much better than any other church you've ever imagined. It's tempting to think that we're going to do it perfectly. We're going to have a perfect church. In circles that I'm in, I talk to pastors and people who are kind of, well, they don't want to be called pastors, but they'll say things like, well, we don't do church. We started this new thing. It's not quite church. In fact, it's this other thing that's not church that's better than church because church is so institutional. And so there's lots of experimentation these days. You may have heard of the emergent church or the emerging church. And this idea of doing church differently. But I've noticed every time someone tries to do church differently, it ends up either two things. Or they end up being dysfunctional. Right? Dysfunctional because they don't have leaders to lead and care for them. Or it ends up just being reinventing the wheel. Time and time again you see it. Let's get a bunch of people together. It's not really church. We kind of meet, I don't know, perhaps in a different sort of place. We don't meet in a building. Whatever it is, we don't have leaders. And the church starts, this group starts out having no leaders, and then after time, it starts getting quite dysfunctional, people start fighting one another, and all of a sudden people start having problems, and no one's really leading, no one's setting up the lead, and we actually need leaders. Even though Australians are so cynical about leadership, we need leaders. Time and time again, we do look for leaders. And when we have leaders, we must love them. Leaders must love God's people, and God's people must love leaders. But this is hard, isn't it? It's really hard sometimes. It's hard, hey, because, number one, we're Aussies. And we're Aussies, and Aussies don't always respect, love leaders that well. It's kind of somehow not part of who we are. But it's also hard more than being Aussies. It's hard because we're sinners. It's hard because even when we get good leaders, we're not very good at loving them sometimes. And we know this primarily seen in the great example of good leader, the best leader, who came to earth and we loved him for a time and then we nailed him to a cross. We are looking for a leader. In fact, I would argue that every Australian, no matter how cynical we are, is looking for that leader. That's someone to trust in, to deal with the problems of our world, more than what Kevin Rudd could ever imagine of doing, more than what Julia Gillard could have done, more than what Tony Abbott will ever promise to do, more than what the Greens could. We are looking for a leader who will deal with the problem of sin and death. One day a man will come. He has come. His name is Jesus Christ. And this leader is the one whom elders and deacons and any leader in the church models their life after. And we can love our leaders because we can love them because of the transforming, reforming grace of Christ. Because of Christ, we can love leaders. We can have a heart change and we can love them and submit to them because it's for their good, it's for our good. See, here's what's so important about loving our leaders. Leaders are saved by the grace of the gospel too. And they're shaped by the grace of the gospel. And so what we confess in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, what we confess is true. We follow, we trust in the great leader who is Jesus. We confess that he is Lord. And what we confess is true also that he has given leaders, like Ephesians 4 last week, he has given leaders. He has appointed those who care for the flock, who care for God's people. And we can love them. When it comes to leadership, when it comes to looking for leaders, leaders need to be those who are Christians as examples, exemplary Christians, their character shaping their service. But they're also, remember, leaders are those who are just like you, who are trusting in Jesus. They're justified in Christ. And so we're looking for leaders who are justified and leaders who are exemplified, exemplified as examples, and leaders who are therefore qualified. We look to those leaders. And we love them. And I'm not sure if you felt it yet, but can I just say in these moments, while I've got this last few minutes, they love you. They really do. The leaders of our church love to care. They pray for you individually, through the role, through the list. They pray for you. And they love you. And they lay their life down for you. Why? Because they follow the great leader, the Saviour, who laid his life down for all of us. So if you're an unbeliever tonight, if you're a person that's checking out church, perhaps you're checking out Jesus, you're checking out Christianity, you want to know what Christ is all about, I want you to think about, have you found a leader like Jesus? Have you found someone who is a leader who leads so much that he gives everything to the last drop of blood? A leader who lays his life down for you in every way. Have you met a leader like that? And if you haven't yet, meet him at his word and trust in him. With us, confess with us. He is Lord. He is Saviour. Trust in him. And when you look to leaders in the church, and you may have had bad experiences, can I encourage you in this? Meet our leaders and meet people who want to follow him too. Who want to follow Christ. Who are shaped by him. Not shaped by our own puffed up desires for power. Farming's easier. I tell you what it is. I think Philip was an engineer. That stuff's easier. So you want to be a leader. You need to be able to lay your life down like Jesus. Lay your life down like Jesus. So tonight as I preach, speak to a young church. A young church with a bunch of people who are serving on the roster. We're talking about the reforming roster coming out this spring and there's opportunities to serve by doing different things, playing music, becoming a member and becoming part of the band perhaps. But here's the thing about leadership that you really need to get in tonight. You need to get this. If you're going to be a leader in the church, if you're going to be a leader that we can love, that we love as a leader of us, you need to be able to lay down your life like Jesus. And sometimes for younger crowd, that's hard, isn't it, for younger gen? Because that means we're asking you to do this. It means we're asking you to lay down your time. I know you've got a social life, and you know, I once had a social life, and now my social life's with my wife, and that's great. That's brilliant. And you're going to want to do different stuff, but if you're going to be a leader in the church, lay down your time. Give it up for others. If you're going to be a leader in the church, lay down your need for perhaps congratulations constantly. Lay it down. Lay down your need to kind of be important, perhaps. Lay it down. And lead like Jesus. We have in our church a board of management. They do the financial care stuff. In the church elders, we have those who serve on the roster, lay leaders. The word lay, laity, just means people. Again, it's from the Bible. Those who serve in the church without holding an office, they lead in different ways. Older Christians lead younger Christians. This is what we need in our church, don't we? See, if we want our church to mature, I want any little kid, any child here, to look to perhaps the high schoolers, any high schoolers here, and go, well, I'm going to grow up to be like them. And I want any high schoolers here to look to uni students and go, well, I'm going to grow up to be like them. And I want any uni students here to be kind of looking to those who are working for a living and think, I want to grow up to be like them. Because often we don't think, well, I'm going to grow up to be 70 one day, perhaps, so I make it. We think, who's next in the generational timeline is them. So we need those different generations so people can mature and grow up. If you're someone who's older than someone else, you're probably going to be leading them as an example of Christ. So lead with your life. Lay it down. And we need leaders who, when they're called to lead, will do so because they love people. Because they love people. Not because they love power, not because they love being up front. You know, not because they love people. Because they'll lay their life down. And so there are times when we'll be asking for people who are members to join the roster, to lay their life down. There will be a time one day, long into the future, where we'll have a gathering and meetings and perhaps we'll start to talk about, perhaps we could have elders that come from this church, this congregation. There'll be time for that later, a while yet. But lay your life down if you're even thinking about that. And it starts now, laying your life down now, loving people now. And as we lead and as we love, we can do so because of the transforming grace of Christ. See, we need leaders to follow. We need to follow Jesus, the one who laid his life down. We need leaders to follow in the church. And as we follow them, we ought to love them. We can love them because of Jesus. So can I encourage you to do so? As we love the church, love the leaders, love one another. And in this way, we'll see a church known for its love. Let's pray. The writer of Hebrews says this: we're to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over our souls. And we're to pray for them, verse 18. Pray for them. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for those you've put in place by your word to be leaders of your church. Thank you for those who lead us. Thank you for elders who are elders for the church or elders for each other. Thank you for those who serve on rosters and for those who cook dinner and for those who lead in all sorts of ways. And we pray that we would all lead others by being examples, by our character and service. Father, we pray for our church that we would mature, that we would grow in maturity in Christ, that we would grow numerically as people come to meet Jesus and trust in him and follow his leadership. And we pray that we would continue to be shaped, continue to be reforming by the grace of the gospel, by the good news of Jesus. And this way that we would love his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.